God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we love him because he first loved us. We are not here by accident this morning. You are not here by accident. There is a divine appointment for each and every one of us, and we see it and we'll understand it better as we come through the lens of Scripture. I invite you to take your Bibles, and before we get to Matthew 25, come back with me to the Old Testament book of Numbers, about three, four books in, Numbers chapter 20, and verse 1. We'll start off our study this morning. There's an outline there in your bulletin that you may find helpful as we work our way through this study. Last week we began looking at, we looked at Barnabas and his ministry of encouragement as he strengthened the church. And for a couple weeks now we want to look at key elements in building a life that reflects God well and honors God well. And this morning is really the first of our study in that. And think of building and think of a corner of the house that we are building. And this is the first corner that we want to look at this morning. A bear and a hunter met each other in the woods. The hunter is cold, the bear is hungry. They have a brief conversation and they reach a compromise after just a few minutes. And the bear goes away, his stomach filled, and the hunter goes away with a warm fur coat. One is no longer cold and one is no longer hungry. And if you haven't figured out what happened, give yourself just a little while. Ask the guy next to you. Both creatures have their desires fulfilled. They both, in a sense, met their goal. Both successful. But for the hunter, this arrangement cost him everything. And his success was not really lasting satisfaction, and it really wasn't much of an accomplishment from his perspective. Well, that begs the question, what is success? What is success for every Jesus follower? I mean, the last thing anyone wants to be accurately labeled is a successful failure by God. I am coming from the premise this morning that there is an infinite supreme being, that he exists, that he reveals himself to us through his Son, and his Son is revealed to us through the Scriptures. That this Son is interested in a vibrant, dynamic relationship of intimacy with us. His unique creation. God wants a close connection with you. The past is the past. Whatever the past is, it's past. And here we are today, and God wants a close connection with you. And there is no better news that I can share with you than this eternal, universal fact. The universe and history and your life circumstances, they will only make sense with this God factored into your life. Otherwise, without a God who the Scriptures reveals as holy and just and righteous at the same time, compassionate and caring. Without that God, life is a mindless chaos with no rationale and no reason. And there's no other way around it. Life will just make no sense. There is no sense in life without this God. Well, factoring him into the universe and history and our life personally and intimately, then what is success for every follower of Jesus? Well, before we look at what success is, let's look at the flip side and, and see what it is not. And that helps us to understand the direction to head and the target on which to focus in our aim. And we come to Numbers chapter 20, and we step into a moment in the history of Israel and a moment in the history of Israel's key leader that we know as Moses. Was Moses a success? Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. The sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed there at Kadesh. Now Miriam died, was buried there, all kinds of historical markers and details. We stop and step into verse 2. There was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people contended with Moses, and they said, "If only we had died when our brothers perished before the Lord. If only we had died with everybody else." Verse 4, "Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It's not a place of grain or figs or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly, like, get out, I want to get away from that crowd. And they came into the presence of the assembly at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble all the congregation and speak to the rock." Speak to the rock before their eyes, so that it may yield water. What's the problem? Water. People are thirsty. Here's a solution. "And this way you shall bring water out of the rock and let the congregation and the beast drink." So Moses took the rod from the Lord, verse 9, just as he had commanded. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels." Got a hunch of what's coming. "Shall we bring forth water out of this rock?" Now you can imagine the whole congregation saying, "Yeah, that's a problem. Crank up the water, dude." Moses lifted up his hands and struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and the beast drank. Was Moses successful? You're all hedging your bets. When he asks us a question, there's usually going to be an answer that's going to surprise us. Cool, clear, water gushes out. Every one of the million plus people and their animals drink their fill. Moses is the hero again. Yay, Moses. We love Moses. Another resounding chapter success in the giant life of this Old Testament icon. And from Earth's point of view, from the point of view of the thirsty crowd, Moses is a success. But from heaven's point of view, we step into verse 12. "But the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore, you will not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." In his anger, with that spunky group of people, Moses ignores God's directions. He substitutes his own. And we're tempted to say, that's okay. I mean, look who he's working with. That's okay. He was having a rough day. That's okay. Most of the time, he was spot on in his obedience and application of God's word. But we see here that this failure is of such a proportion that Moses' cherished dream to lead his people into God's promised land is forfeited. Notice the faith factor. "Because you have not believed me, because you have not trusted me enough, because you have not demonstrated the faith that I've called you to demonstrate over the long haul, this opportunity is going to be removed." Moses gave the people what they wanted. He gave the people what they needed. And God said, you have been a successful failure. What is success in the eyes of God? Success in the eyes of God is not half disobedience. Success in the eyes of God is not half obedience. Well, you know, I don't sleep with every woman in town, just three. You know, I don't rob every bank in the state, just two. Kind of a sobering indictment for all of us, and it's all across the board. I only lose my anger one out of 10 opportunities. This chapter in Moses' life reminds us of the holiness of God and the responsibility of God's people. Half disobedience does not please God. Half obedience does not please God. And it begs me to stop in my life, and I encourage you to stop in your life and just ask ourselves, where is that me right now? Where am I half obeying God? And the question for our growth groups as they meet, ponder that question. Can I half obey God? Well, the last thing anyone wants is to be accurately labeled a failure, a successful failure by God. So we've learned that success is not half obedience. Success is not half disobedience. Well, what is success in the eyes of God? As we make our way to Matthew chapter 25, I want to read to you one other piece of scripture in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. And Paul is talking, and the first audience is to fellow ministers. And by application, it spreads out into all of us. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of the Lord, as stewards of the mysteries of God, one of my responsibilities. And in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, faithful. Success for every follower of Jesus is being faithful. Every follower of Jesus can be and must be a faithful steward of every resource and every opportunity God invests in us. Every opportunity seized, every resource unleashed. As shepherds of the church, that's my responsibility. Every opportunity seized, every resource unleashed. For our lay leaders in the church, every opportunity seized, every resource unleashed. For every member of this church, for our church as a whole, every opportunity seized, every resource unleashed in faithful obedience to the God of the world, word in his world. Well, as we come to Matthew 25, we come to a couple of parables that flesh out for us what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Jesus. What does success look like? Pillar number one, success is being faithful. Faithful to what God has given me that I am to share with others. As we come to Matthew 25, the theme that jumps out at us in a couple of these parables and stories is be ready and stay ready. Be ready to meet God, stay ready to meet God. And then as he fleshes it out, he tells us, be ready and stay ready while we watch, while we wait, and while we work. While we watch, while we wait, we work for Jesus Christ. Let's look at the story. As we come to Matthew 25, Jesus is about to go to the cross. Easter is just over the horizon. His words are not wasted. They never are in Scripture. But even more so, if that's possible, as things ramp up to the cross, his words are not wasted. And here, as we come to the end of this gospel, he draws attention to several impending judgments through a couple of stories. And those stories will balance each other out, and they serve as borders for our life today. At the first part of chapter 25, we have the parable of the bridesmaids. And that parable, that story, emphasizes that we are to be in constant readiness as we wait to meet God. I'm not going to ask you to respond out loud, but do you believe in your heart, in your mind, that Jesus could come back at any time? Do you believe in your heart and in your mind that Jesus will come back? Do you believe in your heart and in your mind that Jesus is going to, there's going to be a time of accountability with Jesus? Well, that is exactly what the scriptures teach us. That we are to be ready to meet God at any moment. At any moment. As you work your way through these scriptures, five times it will tell us that the time when of the second coming of Christ is unknown. If he says it once, he meant it. If he says it twice, it's kind of like, in case you missed it the first time. If he says it five times, the conclusion's obvious. The time when Christ is coming back is and will be unknown to us. Don't chase rabbits down holes. It's unknown. It's unknown for a reason. We are to be ready and stay ready so that any time that Christ comes back and it's already set in eternity past, we'll be ready. That's the parable of the bridesmaids, and it's another day that we'll go into that a little more. But then we come to the parable of the talents. The parable of some talent is how I'd like to emphasize that this morning. And this next parable emphasizes faithfully working through Christ's finish line. Parable number one: watch and wait. Look. Parable number two: work while you watch and while you wait. And it emphasizes to us the continual need for balance and adjustment in our life, in our walk with God. In fact, if you go through some of the rest of the New Testament, the book of 2 Thessalonians, written to challenge a church that has become so preoccupied with the second coming message of Jesus that they have essentially checked out of life, checked out of culture, checked out of society, and are doing nothing. They kind of reflect that mentality of being date-obsessed and totally ignoring the opportunities of today. You flip on the TV, the radio, you surf the internet, and you will see pastor or speaker after speaker after speaker telling you all kinds of prophetic signs and times, and Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back, and I've got to figure out exactly when he's coming back. Well, he tells us that we aren't going to know the time. And the whole point of it is so we stay active, we stay busy. And I just have a question for all the guys setting dates out there. If you believe Jesus is coming back at a certain time, why aren't you teaching in the youth ministry in your church? Why aren't you teaching in children's church? If you believe Jesus is coming back by the end of the month, we ought to be on the front lines firing all the bullets that we have. We're not just to sit back and do nothing. Then on the other extreme, we move into the epistles of Peter. And Peter writes to challenge a church and a people that has gone into this perspective that the second coming, the return of Christ, is never going to happen. That life is just going to get terrible and terrible and terrible. There is no hope. They're exasperated, they're discouraged, and they're becoming unglued in their life. Cowering in a corner, consumed with fear. Where might that sound or be true in our life today? We're cowering in a corner, consumed with fear and the headlines. Whether we've just checked out, we have our theology right, we're just going to ride the wave out in the quiet, waiting for God to show up. Two extremes that we're to avoid and move away from. We are to watch, we are to wait with confidence, and we are to work on the front lines of every opportunity God gives us. That's our response to the love that God has shown us. Let's look at this parable of some talent just for a few moments this morning as we look at what it means to truly be successful. See, every one of us can be and must be successful in the eyes of God. And every one of us this week can be successful for Jesus. And this story, this parable, gives us some guidelines, gives us some help, gives us some direction, even some fences that keep us from wasting our energy in the wrong fields. The master goes away. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls his slaves. Some of your English translations may say servants. Best English translation is the one I just gave you. He entrusts some possessions to them. And he doles them out. 5, 2, 1. It's called talents there in our scripture. A talent was not a specific coin. Like we think of a nickel, a quarter, a dollar. It's not a specific coin. It was a weight. It was a measurement of weight, like a pound, like a kilo. And you have this bag that is filled with a talent, with so much talent. And a talent or a bag of gold is obviously worth more than a bag of silver or a bag of sugar, a bag of flour. They each have different values. All of us are different by design of God. Look at the people around you. You see a lot of different people. You can just tell them that afterwards. You are really different. Careful how you emphasize that. We are all different by God's design. We look different. We have different interests. We have different abilities. Different by the design of God. And the difference between the 5-bag, the 2-bag, and the 1-bag men in this story was a God-given difference. Now, since the differences are God-given, that means there's no room for boasting. And there's no room for brooding. Look at me, I'm so awesome. Oh man, look at me compared to that guy. I'm so jealous of what that person can do. No room for boasting, no room for brooding. There is diverse investments by the master. And since those investments are diverse and since they are from the master himself, we have equal responsibility for faithfulness. However God made you, the giftings he's given you, the opportunities he lays before you, those are God-given, and we have the responsibility, however God has wired us and the opportunities he's given us, we have the opportunity to be faithful. We have the responsibility to be faithful. And we are also reminded from this parable that I read earlier that there is accountability for our faithfulness. Every one of us have a divine appointment with God at the end of our life. You know, in that reckoning, our eternal destiny, it's not on the line. It's already been settled. It's settled this side of life. This isn't going before God and do my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And so I get into eternity. I get into heaven. Scripture tells us, not by works of our righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us. Salvation is not our work. I can never work so much that I can demand that God lets me into heaven. I have no hope outside of Jesus. And we are called to place our faith and trust in Jesus, to repent of our sins, to accept that free gift of salvation. But there is also another moment for us as believers that will stand before God and give an account for what we've done of our life. How we've been faithful in the responsibilities given to us and the opportunities given to us. We each have equal responsibility to be faithful. We also each have an eternal accountability. And we see as we fast forward through this story that there is joy for the master and the slave when the first two individuals are found to be faithful. But then we come to the third one, verse 24. The one who dug a hole and buried what the master had given to him in that hole. And he went away, and what did he do? He essentially did what he wanted to do. He wasn't concerned with what the master wanted him to do. And there is a distinguishing mark of a follower of Jesus Christ, and that is that he is faithful. That she is faithful. That we are faithful in investing our life in things that matter. The response to this third individual is quite striking in verse 26. What did he call him? You wicked, lazy slave. That's the last thing that I want God to say to me. And I think that's the last thing you really want God to say to you. Now, as you step into this book of the Bible and into the context and see that it is a context of judgment and Jesus is challenging those who are rejecting his ministry, it is a judgment of eternal separation from God, in a sense, for this last individual. Not that he could work his way to salvation, but he's rejecting the way of the master. He's rejecting the wishes of the master. He's demonstrating who he really belongs to. And he may have tried to fool himself, but he couldn't fool the master. And the last thing we want to do is think we are fooling God with our direction and desire in life. Well, as we come to the end of this sobering story, it begs us to ask ourselves the question, what have we done and what are we doing with the spiritual privileges, the spiritual bags that God has invested in us? I mean, here we are in this country. We have all these freedoms, all this freedom to worship as we want, not worship as we want, to do what we want, to not do what we want. I mean, we are people that were pretty characterized as the freedom to enjoy all these spiritual privileges. What are we doing with the spiritual privileges God has given us? What are we doing with the bags that he has individually given to all of us? And then as we all sit here and, in a sense, if we pile up all the bags of giftings that God has given to this particular group, are we faithfully using and investing those bags for his glory? And how can we even do it? How can we do an even better job in the days ahead? Come with me to one last portion of Scripture, by application. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The story, the success. What does success look like? It is being faithful. What does being faithful to Jesus look like? There are four pictures given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and following that gives us a fuller picture of what it looks like to be faithful before God and for God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust. There's that picture of being a steward. Entrust, pass on these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the crops. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We can all be faithful, every one of us. And it's not a matter of how my bag compares to your bag. What God has given me, what God has given you is what are we doing with what God has given us. We can all be faithful, and here's what faithful looks like. It means, number one, we are a student and a teacher. Number two, we are a soldier. Number three, we're an athlete. And number four, we are farmers. We are students and teachers, full-time students of Jesus. Full-time students of Jesus. But not just to absorb information, but to pass on that information to someone else who can pass it on to someone else. We think of a track relay team. It also brings up the idea of mentoring. We mentor others to mentor others. In every ministry in this church and every ministry you're involved in, we want someone mentoring you, and we want you mentoring someone else. We are students and teachers. We are also soldiers. Soldiers endure hardship for the cause, and they seek to please the commander and honor the chain of command. Athletes compete according to the rules with a mental commitment to victory. And farmers work with endurance and energy. They put the first things first, and they anticipate the joy of the harvest. We saw that in the relationship between the master and slave one, the master and slave two, the joy of the harvest. Hey, there is going to be a time to stand before a holy, righteous, just God. And that can be a time of joy when we're prepared and ready to meet him. And it can be a joy when we're faithful and we're standing before the Lord, and he knows we mess up. He knows we're not perfect. And he takes our efforts and he uses them for the glory of God. Anticipate the joy of the harvest. Are you looking forward to what you have to look forward to? This is success. How does that sound like us today? Every follower of Jesus Christ can be and must be a faithful steward of every resource and every opportunity God invests in. Every opportunity seized, every resource unleashed. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Our worship team is going to come up in just a moment, or come up as we stand. But would you stand with me? And I invite you to just bow your head and kind of have that moment of inspection and introspection, and let God speak to you and speak into your life and challenge you and encourage you. And every time we come to the Word of God, we ought to be challenged and we ought to be encouraged. I invite you to ask yourself the question, am I being faithful with what God has given me? What is he asking me to do? What is the direction he's leading me? How can I honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my life? Father, we thank you for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the finishing work of Christ. He continues to build into our life. He doesn't have perfect material to work with, but he does build wonderful, wonderful mansions. And it all reflects on the greatness of God. We can leave here this morning knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we have peace with God. May that be true in each of our hearts and lives. May we also have the motivation and the energy and the desire to move forward for Jesus and to invest our life in things that matter for his glory. And we give it all to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.